Well, it's great to see this good crowd on Saturday night. Wow, the house is almost full. That's amazing. Good to see each one of you here. And I'm glad to see our friends, the Jackmans. They have traveled across the years a number of miles to come and see us from time to time. And there's a new little one that we haven't seen yet. I get her first after church. Oh, wow. Well, it's good to have all of you here tonight. Lord bless you. I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Hasn't this been a wonderful day? Well, after the storm, anyway. Beautiful afternoon and evening. Wow. Psalm 32 has 11 verses, and so allow me to read all 11 verses. Verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What a psalm. There's several things that I want to mention to you tonight, but I want to address the subject of being a complete Christian. Being a complete Christian. Now, I'm supposing right away somebody is saying, what in the world is that supposed to mean? If a person's a Christian, he's a Christian. Well, let me explain what I mean. Sometimes people in the holiness churches get the idea. They make a trip to the altar to get saved. They confess their sins, their wrongdoings, what they're guilty of, what they're responsible for, and they get forgiveness. And they go on their way serving the Lord. After a while, they realize that they need to be sanctified holy, and so they make another trip to the altar. They confess their need. This time, they don't ask for forgiveness, they ask for cleansing. And they are cleansed, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they leave, and they sort of assume that, well, now I'm saved, now I'm sanctified, so I've basically arrived, there's nothing else. Only to discover, if they would only know, that they've just started really what God wants them to have and to do, and there's a whole life to live after you're saved and sanctified. If it's an end, it's only the beginning end of what God really has in store, but because it's at that point that we can serve God unhindered. And we can walk in his light and delight ourselves in the Lord. And what a wonderful life that is. So what I want to talk to you basically about tonight is the life after we're saved and sanctified. Being a complete Christian. In verse 1, you have the condition of a Christian. In verse 7, you have the contentment of a Christian. In verse 8, you have the control of a Christian. In verse 9, you have the conduct of a Christian. And in verse 11, You have the confession or the testimony of a Christian. In verse 1, he says, blessed or happy, thrilled, delighted is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the condition. That's the life. That's the state of being that God wants us to live in. Sins confessed, forsaken, forgiven. Sins singular, confessed, and cleansed out of our hearts, and serving the Lord with all that is within us. That's the manner of life that God expects us to rise to and live in from the time you get saved and sanctified until it's your time to go to heaven. And what a wonderful life there is to live. Then there's in verse 7 the contentment of a Christian. It's threefold, where he said, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and we're surrounded with songs of deliverance. Now, I want to tell you, that's contentment. You ever feel like you need a hiding place? Just sort of get away? I know sometimes physically we like to sort of take a break, take a little vacation, get away, away from the job and away from neighbors, and hopefully not away from church, but, you know, take a little break from the normal life and relax and enjoy ourselves. Well, it's wonderful to know that in the heat of the battle, when things are going really rough spiritually and the enemy of our soul is attacking us from every side, that there is a hiding place in Jesus Christ. And we're preserved from trouble while we're in that hiding place. You know, there's only so much God will allow the devil to do to you if you're serving the Lord. Look at Job. Now, I want to tell you, none of us have gone through what Job's gone through. Sometimes we sort of maybe feel like we're about where Job is, but none of us have lost all of our family and all of our goods and all of our wealth. Even our wives or our husbands turn against us and say, curse God and die, might as well, you know. And then I don't think any of us have some friends that come by and gawk at us for 3 days and just stare and then conclude, aha, might as well confess. And the reason you're having all these problems is because you sin somewhere and you're trying to hide it. You know, we don't normally go through all of that. Job did. And yet he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't sin. And he came out on top. That's a hiding place. Remember, God said, do with what you want to. Just can't kill him. That's drawing the net in pretty close, man. And then he said, you know, afflict him if you want to. Devil said, you know, he's serving you because of everything he gets out of you, you know, for the good. Okay, make him sick. Just don't kill him. And believe you me, he did. But Job, again, came out victoriously. And there's a hiding place for us in the midst of all of our trouble. And in this psalm, it says, we're even surrounded with songs of deliverance. That's encouragement and blessing. That's not singing the blues. No, God has good things in store for his children. But really, verse 8, 9, and 11 is what I really want to talk to you about tonight. Verse 8 talks about the control of a Christian. You know, I think we are well aware that we're living in an age, in a society, where basically nobody wants anybody to tell them what to do. Are you agreed with that statement in a general sense? You know, I mean, you've been to Walmart, Kmart, grocery store, and you've seen those little shavers that are about 2 years old or 2.5 years old, supposed to be sitting down in the cart, and they're standing up in the cart. Mama has long since quit struggling with them and gave them what they want. They want to stand up. The only problem with that is they're freer to move around and reach out and grab things. And they grab something, you know, and Mama said, oh, you can't have that. Put that back. And they'll go ballistic. I've seen it happen. I mean, what are they wanting? They're wanting to be in control. And they put that back and they scream and carry on. And the Mama's embarrassed. And in a little while, they're down another aisle and they pick up something else. And she said, no, you can't have that either. Put that back. And I mean, they go bananas. Unbelievable. What is it? They want to be in control. Sad thing is, I've seen it happen. They've raised such a fuss until mama says, okay, all right, okay. Give in. They're in control. I never have understood how a 6'2" fella can't control a 2'6" fella. I've never understood that. At our house, my dad, when he said, do it, he meant it's supposed to be done. You know? He was not a booger bear, but he meant what he said. You know? And if I didn't do it, there were consequences. You know? Severe sometimes. My dad never did say, Henry, I want you to do this. And then go, 1, 2, 3. You know? My dad could count a whole lot higher than 10, but he never did. No, when he said it, he meant for me to do it. My job was to take the ashes out during the wintertime. We had one of those old 20th century furnaces. Some of you old enough to remember that. You had to shake the grate, you know, and then you chuck in more wood and more coal and all that stuff. It was my job to take the ashes out after school every day. Most of the time I did. Some of the time I didn't. And the days that I didn't, I wasn't really excited about seeing my dad come home. And there were times when I would see him pulling in and I'd quick run. But it was a bit late because he meant for those ashes to be out soon after I got home from school. Not go out and play first and then do it. No, ashes come first. And those were the days when I wish I had listened. Yeah, he was in control. He really was. Now, the sad thing is these little ones have a tendency to grow up and they get to school or maybe Sunday school and they're cutting little capers or whatever. And the teacher is saying, sit down, be still, you know, and they start whining and crying. And mama hears them in Sunday school and wants to know what's wrong with my darling. So she goes and opens the door and they come running and don't do that. Let them cry. Let the teacher handle it. She's doing her best, or he's doing his best, you know, because what's happening is they just know how to control, you know, and eventually they grow up a little more. They get into school, trouble there. Teacher writes a note home or calls, texts, whatever, and says, Johnny hasn't been real good today. Mama texts back and said, oh, you got the wrong boy. My boy wouldn't do that. No, no, no. You got the wrong girl. I know she wouldn't do that. She's trained better than that. You know, when I was in trouble at school, I was automatically in trouble at home. If I ever got a whipping in school, I automatically got one when I got home. And I better be the first one to tell my dad I got the whipping. Because if he had to find it out another way, it was double trouble. Yeah. You say, man, your dad must have been terrible. Well, just hear the story out, will you? Throughout this, you'll hear the story. Then younguns keep on growing up, and they sometimes get in the wrong crowd in teenagers, and they get involved in things they don't need to be involved in, and they're in places where they're not supposed to be, and the police call and say, would you come get your daughter or your son? What do you mean? Well, we got him here at the police station. Oh, surely not. Yeah. Your son's name Johnny? Yeah. Oh, you got the wrong Johnny. No, and you know, and what we're doing is just sort of playing along with this matter of letting them be in control, you know? Always taking their side and all this kind of stuff, you know? My dad didn't ask the teacher about the circumstance. The teacher was always right, and I was always wrong. Whoa. And it made me feel like, you know, I better behave. The worst whipping I ever got in school was actually a slap across the face with a reading book in the first grade. Scared me so bad till I couldn't think the rest of the day. Miss Reeves, I didn't really like her. I don't think she liked me. The sad thing is, I think God knew that too, and he gave me the same teacher in the fourth grade. So I had to put up with it 2 years. But, you know, that's the closest I ever... I didn't say that I didn't deserve it. I probably didn't get what I deserved. I was sort of mischievous at times. But as I grew older, you know, I learned to behave myself. But my whole point is this. Young people grow up and they get in church service or they get in a revival service or they get in a youth camp or in a camp meeting and the Holy Spirit is talking to them and is saying, you know, you really need to serve me. And they're put under conviction. You ought to get saved. You ought to mind God. I'll make something out of your life. And if they are allowed to control their lives, all their lives, I can tell you what the response is going to be when the Holy Spirit speaks to them. It's the same thing. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. I can do whatever I wish. And that's true if you're willing to take the consequences of choices like that. So many people, even older ones, moms and dads and grandparents that I have pastored have this attitude. Who are you to tell me what to do? Come on. You don't have to shout me down, but it's true. And then we're wondering why our churches are in the mess they're in and our families are in the mess they're in. It's many times because we don't want to be controlled. And here the scripture says, God is saying, I want to control you. The first thing he says is, I want to instruct thee. That means to inform you or give directions. I use this illustration sometimes. You know, across the years of our marriage, I've bought things like a lawnmower or a gas grill or something that's crated up in a box, you know. And you get it on sale. That's the time to get it. And you bring it home and you cut it open. You pull out all the stuff. And if you do what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to lay out all the pieces. And then there's a picture thing in there that has a picture of every piece. And you're supposed to compare and make sure all the pieces are there. Okay? And then if you're like me, you reason, when I was at God's Bible school, I put car engines together to put myself through school. And I look at a lawnmower, I look at a gas grill, and I say, if I can do that, I can do this. And so I proceed. And I sort of pat myself on the back and say, it's looking like a lawnmower, it's looking like a gas grill, whatever it is. And it's happened occasionally. I'm about finished, it's looking good, and I'm about ready to see if it works, and my wife appears on the scene, and she looks around and she says, what are these pieces over here? And I say, well, I think they're extra. You know? I can see you've been there too. Oh, yeah. No, the truth is, I didn't follow directions. I did it my way. And come to find out, those pieces that are left had to go in at step 3 or 7 or 10. And I bypassed that, doing it what I thought was the right thing to do, and I can handle it, and it's my choice, only to discover, eat humble pie, tear it all apart, and start over reading and following the directions. Then you won't have pieces left over, and then it'll work. Yeah. Now, there are a lot of people with their walk with the Lord, decision times come about certain things, issues that don't seem to matter too much. You know, it's just a little thing. After all, I watch other people, and we make a decision, only to discover that it's not what God wants us to do, and so we make one step in the wrong direction. Ever so slightly, ever so little bit. Most people never even notice it. Then in a little while, another decision comes. And we decide we've handled the last one, we can handle this one. This is not too big. It's not that important. It's not that big an issue. I'm not going to fuss about it. And so we make another decision. Only to discover we've taken another step. That takes us a little further away from the will of God. And somewhere down that road, all of a sudden people wake up and wonder, how did I get to where I am? It's been a while since I've been excited about Bible reading and prayer. We haven't been really enthused about Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Sunday night's getting to be a real chore. After all, the Lord ought to understand one service on Sunday is enough. It isn't very long until we start finding fault with a Sunday school teacher, and he or she is the same old grind every Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, something happens in our lives to sort of shake us up. And God's trying to get a hold of us. And we realize we're a long ways from where we once were. And the reason is because we didn't follow God's directions, His instructions. And if you have come to that point tonight in your life, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to back up all the way back to where you made that first choice that you thought you could handle without praying about it and without thinking it through and asking God and aligning the Word of God to your decisions and ask God to forgive you and stay on course. Yeah, that's the only way. He said, I will instruct you, but you got to be willing to be controlled. Now I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. It's a strong statement, but I believe it's true. If you and I are not willing to be controlled by the blessed Holy Spirit, we can't go to heaven. That's why Jesus said when he left, I will send you another comforter. That's not just comfort in the time of sorrow and grief and hurt and frustration and misunderstanding. He also said in John, he shall guide you into all truth. That means giving you directions of how to live. And I have to listen to his guidance. I have to be willing to follow his instructions and his directions. And so many people, they're saying, I want to do what I want to do. It's nobody else's business. Down that road's real trouble. Real trouble. The second point in the control is, he said, not only do I want to instruct you, but I want to teach you. So we have to be willing to be taught. And there are some people who feel like they know it all. Yeah. You ever meet a know-it-all? You know what their problem is? They don't know what they don't know. They think they know it all. They're unhandy. They really are. You bring up a subject, oh yeah, I know, yeah. Bring up something else, oh yeah. They just know everything. They just don't know what they don't know. But Jesus said, you need a teacher. God said right here, if you want to make it to heaven, I want to teach you. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. Then he said, the third place, I want to guide you with mine eye. Wow. I reckon why he said that. I think it's because God can see around the next curve and beyond the next hill and through the next valley. He knows what's ahead. And so he's willing to guide us day by day. I've alluded several times in this meeting the fact that I was Amish, and my family left the Amish when I was a young boy. And at that same time, there was a Slaybaugh family that left the Amish and several others. And so, since we were excommunicated from the family and the church and didn't have many friends, the Slaybaughs and our family got sort of close, and we would go quite often. They had two boys that were a bit older than my brother and I. But us four would play outdoors sometimes in the evening, you know, play tag, hide and go seek, that kind of thing. Young boys having a big time. Sometimes we'd play in the barn. Then sometimes it was raining outside and we didn't want to play in the barn with the cows and all that kind of stuff. So we'd come in the house, in the old two-story farmhouse, go upstairs, and we would have a time. We really would. One of the real special things of young boys and growing up is the privilege of going upstairs in an old house and jumping on the beds. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you never jumped on the bed, you've missed fun. Don't go home and do it tonight, though, please. Because you might get in trouble. But we do that. And sometimes we jump a little too high, or maybe not far enough, and we'd hit a lamp or a stand of some kind or crash the bed down and make a lot of noise. In those days, we didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have central heat. You remember in the ceiling, we would have little holes cut in, had registers, and the heat would come up through there in the wintertime or up through the stairway. But those little old things right there were good sound things too. You know, and we were upstairs having a big time, and my dad and Norman, their dad, was downstairs, and they were conversing, having a big time. You'd hear them laugh every once in a while, and my mom and Norman's wife, I can't remember her name now, but anyway, they were having a big time, and all of a sudden, when we had a crash like that, my dad had the unique ability to come over to that door that normally squeaked when you turned the knob without squeaking it, open the door that would squeak without squeaking it, and then start up those rickety steps that made a lot of noise when we went up, but never made any noise when he did. And he would come up just high enough until his eyes were floor level. And he'd stand there in the darkness of that stairwell, until he got my attention. And I just want to tell you, every time I tell this story, I have goosebumps. Because I can still see my dad's eyes. He normally wouldn't say anything. He just made sure I saw him. And he'd turn around, go back downstairs, close the door. They'd start laughing and having a big time, but upstairs, it was total silence. Our fun was over. What was he doing? He was guiding me with his eyes until he could get me home and guide me with something else. We had 12 miles home. And I never will forget, in the back seat of that 58 Ford, my brother and I, we'd play asleep. We'd snore a while, you know. We'd cuddle up together. And finally, when we got home, my dad, whoever did the concrete work in our garage that was attached to an old store building, did a crummy job because it had a huge bump. And my dad would hit that hard enough. He never had to say, okay, boys, we're home. He'd hit that hard enough. We realized where we were. So we'd get out. I'd take my brother by the arm. We'd sort of lean on each other. We'd walk ahead of Dad up the sidewalk to the house. What were we doing? I can tell you what we were doing. We were trying to buy mercy. Hopefully that Dad would forget. We'd go in across the porch, into the kitchen, make a left into the living room, and up the steps, make a left, go up to the room on the left. We would sneak the whole way. And I want to tell you, there was not a peep from that room upstairs. We sat there as quiet as we could, just thinking, oh, please, Jesus. You know. But my dad never forgot. And we'd hear those footfalls. Oh, man, it chills me now. And he'd come up that way, and he'd come in the door, close the door. First thing he'd say is, well, boys, you're in trouble. Yeah, we know that. And he'd always say, and it's your fault. Yeah, we know that too. And then after he'd give us a bit of a lecture, then he'd say, okay, boys, be real men. And we knew what that meant. Let's lay over the edge of the bed and let him get with it. And those belt stripes, yeah. Oh, I know what some of you are saying. Child abuse. There were times when I wished I could sit on my knees for a few days. Yeah, he made sure we understood that we were in trouble. Yeah. But you know, before my daddy died, I don't know how many times I went to him and thanked him. Oh, it wasn't fun. Believe you me, we got some serious whippings. We really did. Some that I thought was a bit too serious, but he didn't think so, and yet I thanked him for being kind enough to control me until I got old enough I'm not trying to pose as an angel. Oh, far from it. But there was a time when it was easier for me to surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit than it would have been if I'd have been in control of my life and did whatever I wanted to do. You don't tell me what to do and I'll live as I please and you just bug off. And No. I'd have had a tough time yielding to the blessed Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to control us. And sometimes we may be slow learners. Are you being controlled tonight? Let's go on to the next verse. The conduct of a Christian. In verse 9, he says, don't be like a horse. What do you think of when you think of a horse? I think of something that's feisty and jumpy and raring, ready to go. I mean, doesn't get his way, it just rears up. You know, sort of reminds me of some people I've pastored. They don't get their way. Boy, they go into orbit real quick. Years ago, I had a friend. Some of you might even know Eli C. Miller that used to live in our neck of the woods, moved to North Carolina. Their son, Ed, he had horses. And I remember a horse named Trigger. We loved that horse and he loved to run. And Ed broke him and I mean, broke him fast. And I remember one time taking that 58 Ford and running that horse after him with the car. Ed was on him, kicking him in the side as fast as he would go. We clocked that horse going 35 miles an hour on a gravel road. That horse would fly. I made a mistake of getting on him one day, and Ed wasn't around, and we lived about a mile away, and as long as I was headed toward my house, everything was great. Had a good ride. When I turned him around and was ready to go home, he knew where he was headed, and he was not happy but to be running. So after I was trying to hold him back for a while, and I finally got tired of that, I said, okay, old buddy, let's go. And I kicked him in the sides and let him go. And I mean around curves, wow, that was a crooked old road, and I knew I'd made a mistake. Because when I started pulling on the reins, he was not slowing down. And there was an S curve in that gravel road. And we had come through the last S part of that curve and headed straight for the highway, teed into that highway, and he was still going full speed. I laid back in that saddle in the stirrups and I pulled as hard as I could. And at the last minute, he slid all four wheels and tried to throw me overboard. But I was laying back far enough, thank the Lord I didn't fall off. And I jumped off of that horse. I took those reins, flipped them down under his chin. I tightened it up as tight as I could. I walked him across that highway and up their lane and turned him loose in the barn. I didn't take the saddle off of him or the bridle. And I kissed Trigger goodbye forever. And I hope he's in horse heaven. But some people remind me of a horse. Just so hard to control. You can't rein them in. You can't control them. They're going to, you know, it's my way or the highway. You know, I've been in board meetings where board members have gotten totally out of hand because they're the oldest member or because they've got some position or maybe a little bit of money. They think they can handle it. He says, don't be like a horse. Behave yourself as a Christian. And I'm telling you, there are some people who profess to be saved and sanctified that act like a horse. They don't get their way. They just rear up. I had a friend at Bible school. Felt like he couldn't wait to get all of his education. He had to go pastor right now. So he went and got a church. He called me one day and told me what happened. He said, just a week or so before that on a Wednesday night, they had a board meeting. And one of his main members was in that board meeting, of course, and he noticed that in decision making, everything that the pastor wanted, that guy was against. No. And everything the pastor was for or against, he was for. Total opposite in everything. All board meeting. The other members saw it too. Finally, after the board meeting, he went out in the parking lot and the guy was walking across the parking lot. And he walked up to him and he said, brother, I don't know what's wrong. He said, what do you mean? You know, in the board meeting, everything that I was for, you was against, and everything I was against, you was for. You know, about, you know, yeah. He said, you're right. He said, I came to the board meeting, determined everything you was for, I'd be against, and everything you was against, I'd be for, and that's that. And got in the car and left. Well, now that's a Christian attitude, isn't it? I just love to pastor people like that. You know? And yet those kind of people sometimes profess to be saved and sanctified. No, no, no. If you're saved and sanctified, you don't act that way. Not even if you don't get your way. Sorry. Don't be like a horse. Then he turns another negative and says, don't be like a mule. Now, what do you think of when you think of a mule? Something stubborn? Sot in their ways? I've pastored some of those too. I don't mean mules. I just mean people that act like them. And you want to do something and they say, we've never done that before here. Good. Do it now. You know, change is not all wrong and not all change is wrong. Come on. Don't get too quiet. I think something's brewing here. In one church, they were so sought in their ways. One week, I changed the piano from this side over there and the organ over back over here. Just to change. Oh, they noticed it. Oh, yeah. It didn't fly real high, but, you know, I changed it back after a while. But some people are just against change, just pure change. Who cares? If the guitar player that plays that one over there, if he would sit over here, would you mind? Or if this one over here would sit clear over here, would you mind? Who cares about those little things? Don't be stubborn like a mule. Not going to do that here. If it's not sinful, if it's not against Scripture, be pliable. Be easy to get along with. Boy, this is Saturday night. Are you with me? I just want to tell you, I'm not trying to be hard or difficult here tonight, but I'm telling you the honest truth. This is what we face, even across the holiness movement, entirely too many times. And then we wonder why pastors are eager to move and why they do like they do. Do you know you can make or break a preacher? I believe you're grateful for your pastor here. I believe that. I can sense that. And I'm certainly pleased with that. I haven't heard one negative thing. He doesn't talk about that. Thank God. But if you've been a little hard to get along with, if you've been a little sot in your ways, consider praying and consider a few changes that might help this church. Hello? Are you still here? Come on. Don't be like a mule. I heard of a guy that had a young mule needed to be broken. Neighbor found out about it and said, bring it down to me. I'll take care of it. You can do it? Yeah. Saturday came. He took that young mule down there and said, here it is. That man, that neighbor, went over to the barn, picked up a 2x4 and came back and hit that young mule right across the head and the thing just collapsed in a heap. Well, the owner got pretty upset and said, wait a minute. I didn't bring that thing down here for you to kill. He said, well, I'll tell you, first thing you got to do, you got to get its attention. And there may be a few people, I hope not, but there may be a few people that need a rude awakening and get an attention getter. Don't cause the Holy Spirit to do something drastic. To get your attention, to be a Christian that people can see you're a Christian in your actions and in your reactions and how you talk and how you walk and how you live. So many times people act one way and live another, or talk one way and act another. It's just not supposed to be that way. being a complete Christian. Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule. Then he follows it up by our confession in verse 11, or our testimony. He's saying it's threefold. Be glad. Somebody says, how in the world can you be glad after a message like this? Well, the scripture ends that way. So be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy. Woo! You believe in shouting? Oh, I know. Some people, they've told me, preacher, I'm just not the emotional kind. I'm going to be nice. But I don't believe a word of it. I don't care who you are, you're emotional. Oh, yeah. Just depends on what it is. Some people get emotional playing volleyball or basketball, softball. Nothing wrong with that. I get excited when somebody wins. I always want to win. I've never told any of my opponents, I hope you win. No, I want to win every game. I get excited about winning. But why can't we get excited about the Lord every once in a while? And say amen and praise the Lord, glory to God, right out loud. What's wrong with that? We act as though we are so cultured until we can't. You know what I believe? I believe with all of my heart, if the love of Jesus Christ is shed abroad in your heart to the degree it's supposed to be, there'll be something every once in a while that will bubble to the outside that you just may shed a tear or raise a hand or take a walk or say glory to God. I think it'll just happen. If you don't think you're emotional, I'll tell you what, do. When you go home tonight, some of you go down this way, find your way towards Shoals, I'm assuming, and get out there. What is that road just on this side of the school? Goes out to Highway 50. Ironton Road. And let's just say you are stopped at Ironton Road and 50. And remember, you're not the emotional kind. But when you take off, your car just hesitates enough to stall right in the middle of the road across both lanes, right in the center. So you're in each lane. And coming down that way around that curve with that slight grade down, there's a semi-truck that's making up time because he's running an hour late. And he's barreling down on you at about 60 or 70 miles an hour. And he is not slowing down. I'll guarantee you, you'll get emotional. Yeah, you will. You'll jump out of the way if you got any sense. I mean, you'll get emotional enough to do something. And yet some people, they're just not emotional when it comes to serving the Lord. They're just so quiet, so reserved. Just can't talk for the Lord. I pastored a lady one time, had the gift of gab. I mean, really. She never ran down. And when we had a visitation program, she came to me and she said, Brother Miller, I just can't talk wisely. I said, just talk naturally. That's all you got to do. She never shut up. But when it comes to witnessing, I just can't talk wisely. There's a world lost out there tonight. And we believe, who sit right here tonight, we believe we have the right message to set them free from their guilt and their sin. And yet we are so quiet. Now please understand me. I do not want anybody to put on emotion. Oh, that's such a turnoff with everybody. And you don't have to be around people very long until you realize whether it's genuine or not. I'm not wanting you to put it on. No, I want it to be you. And that's what God wants. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy the way God puts it on you. If it's nothing more than shedding a tear, raising your hand silently, there's an expression there. number of years ago, we had a lot of meetings among the United Methodists out in Illinois. And you can criticize that if you want to, but you'd have to know all the story. Had a lot of good meetings. Worldly churches? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I couldn't answer all your questions about how they dressed and all that stuff immodestly. But they seemed to have a hunger for the Lord. And again, we were called in those churches. And I've felt like wherever my ministry takes me, if I can be a witness, if I can be a light, if I can preach the gospel, I'll do it. And we got into a number of those churches. And you say, well, you must have changed your message or you wouldn't have got back in. No, I didn't change the message. I'll tell you what I had to do. I had to explain a lot of terminology so they would understand. But the message is the same. You got to repent of your sins. You got to be sanctified, holy. You got to go to heaven. That message doesn't change wherever you go. But I have a dear friend that shouts differently than anybody I have ever seen. And I've seen lots of them. This gentleman, when he gets excited and blessed of the Lord, and I'm telling you it's not put on, I have seen him get out in the middle of the aisle. And he jumps straight up and down without bending his knees, so it's all on his toes. He's clapping his hands in front of him and turning in a circle all at the same time, at the same place. I've never seen anybody do that before, nor since. But I want to tell you, when he did that, he realized he was blessed of the Holy Spirit and had total confidence in that man. I was so impressed by it to watch him until I decided one day in a private room somewhere, I was going to try it myself. I was not trying to be blessed. I was not trying to be sacrilegious. I was just seeing if I could do it. Don't try it. Because if you get the same result I got, you will be down. You know? It just doesn't work. It proved to me I can't copy anybody else. I have to be myself. And that's what God expects. But that's what he expects every once in a while. He said, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, get excited about Jesus every once in a while. Because there's somebody out there that's looking your way to demonstrate the love of Christ that you say is in your heart. What about your condition tonight? Are you saved and sanctified? Are you contented? Hiding place? Preserved from trouble? Surrounded with songs of deliverance? What about your control? Are you willing to be instructed? To be taught? To be guided? What about your conduct? Are you like a horse? Like a mule? What about your confession? Glad? Rejoice? Shout for joy? All being complete Christians. It's a part of it. I believe with all of my heart. I said in one place, the Lord wants us to be well-rounded Christians. One brother spoke right up and said, brother, most of us are well-rounded. That's not exactly what I meant, but I think we can be well-rounded serving the Lord and bring honor and glory to him, be happy all the same time, and be sharing the good news of the gospel. That's enough for Saturday night, isn't it? Let's stand. Lord, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Take this truth and apply it to my heart and my life and all of us. And may we learn by it and may we exemplify Jesus Christ in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.